So today we're continuing our series that we've just called God's Love Frees Us. I know that you're aware of this, but let me just highlight it for our purpose today. We live in a time where speed and scale rule the world. In other words, how can we go faster and further? And so that's kind of the economy of the culture that we live in. So we hear a lot of things about quotas and efficiency and leverage and bigger and better and faster. And here's the thing, though, that kind of drivenness in a community, in a culture, tends to dehumanize people, and we become little output machines. You know, we just are kind of built for what we can produce. If you're a student, your grades determine how far you go. At work, your income is determined by how much you produce. If you're an athlete or a musician or a teacher, a manager or a salesperson, you are measured by how well you perform. And even in our families, we're not immune from this kind of transactionalism, because your spouse can divorce you. Your children or your parents can disown you. And most of us feel a lot of pressure to perform. And I don't mean perform like act like somebody we're not, but I mean to produce, to move the ball down the field, to take new ground. And now there are some among us that, beyond that normal pressure we all feel, that cultural pressure we all feel in this season, there are those among us who are wired by personality to, you know, to push, to achieve, to accomplish. And then some of us grew up in families that were broken in such a way, that were driven in such a way, that you knew in your family you had to measure up. That was the standard. You had to make the grade. You had to make something out of yourself. And nothing, it might have felt like nothing was ever good enough. And if you're honest this morning, that criticism that you received as a child still echoes in your ear today. And then there are some of us whose families were broken in such a way that somewhere in your early years, you decided in your heart, whatever I become, I don't want to be like them. And it created a drivenness inside of you to be different than the pain or the brokenness that you grew up in. And on some level, we all feel the pressure to perform. And what it can cause is it can cause us to spend our lives on the wrong things. It can lie to us about our identity, about who we are and where our true value is. So the question I have for us this morning is, how can we find freedom from the pressure of performance? How can we find freedom from it? Well, in this series, that's what we've been talking about. God's love frees us from the world. We said the first week, and last week, Pastor Alana said, God's love frees us from fear. And today I just want to share with you for a few minutes how God's love frees us from performance. Now, the challenge to this whole series is this: there's a difference between knowing and living. If I were to take a poll today, even because you're a good little church person, and you know you're supposed to act like a good little church person because you're at church, if I were to say, does God love you? You would say, yeah. Check. True or false? True. 100%. God loves me. You know it. And if I were to ask you, do you believe it? Most of you, if not all of you, some would even lie. You'd say, yes, I believe it. But the question is not, do you know it? The question is, are you living like a person that's deeply loved? That's a different question. It's not about what you can recite when you're asked the question. Has the knowledge moved from your head to your heart? Does your life display it? In other words, do you act? Do you react? Do you resolve conflict? Do you treat other people? Do you ride out the storms of life in such a way that it displays that you believe that you are a deeply and dearly loved person? Do you live deeply loved? Do you live free from insecurity and pride and worldliness and materialism and anxiety and depression and worry and sin? Maybe there's room for all of us this morning to grow a little bit more in God's love. And if you don't know God's love, that's the beginning point of Christianity. Let me tell you why. If you don't know God loves you, you just got religion. And you'll just try to do it all out of obligation and out of duty and out of fear. And what's going to happen if I don't do this? Can I tell you, do you know how big your soul is? Let me tell you how big your soul is. Your soul is so big that it can only be filled by one thing, and that's the limitless love of God. And that's why Paul the Apostle wrote in Ephesians 3:17, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You can go ahead and put anything in your soul you want to put in. It'll never satisfy you because it's not enough. It'll never be enough. There's only one thing that'll ever be enough, and it's the limitless love of God. I love that Paul the Apostle here said, this is the love that surpasses knowledge. What is he trying to tell us? It's not something that you measure or analyze with your mind. It's not something you can fully comprehend with your mind. It's bigger than that. It surpasses that. You can't measure it. It can't be grasped. You can't memorize it and just recite it. It's got to be experienced, and it's got to be encountered. So look, I said this to you a couple weeks ago. I don't care in this series if you take notes. I don't care if you learn anything new. That doesn't matter. My goal in this series is this, that you experience and encounter the love of God for you. That's my prayer. That's the goal of this whole series. I'm praying that you have a revelation, not of knowledge, but of experience. Now, I shared, this is actually the third time, for those of you who've been counting, this is the third time in 2 months that we've looked at the story of the prodigal son. I want to look at it again. And I think that God may be trying to tell us something. There's a lot of good theology in this parable. So just to recap, if you know the story, the part that we looked at 2 weeks ago goes like this. A father had 2 sons. The younger son wanted his father's inheritance, and he wanted it now. He didn't want to wait till he died. He wanted it now. So he took it. He ran away to another place. He blew it all in wild living. He hit rock bottom, came to his senses, started to return home, came back home. The father received him. He forgave him. He restored him. And now there was a party going on the front porch. But what happened in this young man's life, this younger brother, is in that transition, he took on what I just call the orphan spirit. In other words, he said, I'm going to come out from under the covering of my father, and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I know what's best for me. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life, and I want my inheritance now, which is kind of a way of saying, I wish my dad was dead. Because you don't get an inheritance until the dad dies. Here's the thing, though. Remember, this story is a metaphor for God the Father. And so here's the thing. When you reject the Father, he never dies, you die. And that's what happened. When the prodigal son rejected the father, he started to die. His father didn't die. He went off. His life got worse. And so he comes to this realization. He comes home. Father restores him, loves him. There's a party. Here's the thing, though. There's another brother. The older brother heard about the party, and he's angry about it, and he's not having it because his brother didn't deserve it. So we pick up the story in Luke 15:28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years, this is the key verse I want you to hang on today. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat. What a party, you get a whole goat. A young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property and with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. So while the younger brother's out partying his life away, he's now back home celebrating. And the older brother says, I've been out in the field slaving for you, and now I'm mad about it. So here's the picture I want you to see. This father has two sons. Both are lost. There's a prodigal son who's lost, and there's a prideful son who's lost. When the prodigal son comes home, the father leaps off the porch and rushes to him to restore him. When they're having a party for the younger brother who's being restored, the older brother's outside, so the father leaps off the porch again to go get the prideful son. But the prideful son wouldn't cooperate. He's not going to hear it. He's not having it. You know why? Because he followed the rules. He did what he was supposed to do. He sacrificed. He gave up so many things. He's been a good boy, and he deserves better. That's what he's thinking. Now, we don't know when, and we don't know why, and we don't know where. But at some point, this older brother closed his heart off to the father. His heart was just as closed to the father as the younger brother. He just applied it differently in his life. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that because of what he said. I've been slaving, I've been performing, I've been striving, I've been earning, I've been trying to achieve, watch this, what was already freely given to me. That's a key piece of theology there. And he had just as much of the orphan spirit as the younger brother had. He just handled it differently. Rather than blowing it in wild living, he hunkered down and tried to work harder to perform better. He didn't stay because he loved the father. He stayed because he was afraid of what he would lose if he didn't go. Look, he wanted to do everything the younger brother did. Don't tell me he didn't. He wanted a party, and he wanted to have the prostitutes, and he wanted to buy the friends. He wanted all of it. He wanted every bit of it. But he was too afraid to do it. So he stayed home. And he was afraid of losing his inheritance. He was afraid of maybe being arrested, maybe being embarrassed. So he closed his heart off, and he decided to try to earn through performance and effort, which was already his. Can I just tell you, I think in our current society, and I think probably the way that some of us were raised, that many of us, if not most of us, are tempted to be like the older brother in that we try to earn what God has already given to us. I think one of the most important passages in the Bible is the baptism of Jesus. And I want to show you, because it shows us the relationship between the Father and the Son, and it shows us what our relationship with the Father could be like. When Jesus was baptized in water, he comes up out of the water. The Bible says the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and landed on his shoulder. And then something amazing happened. In Matthew 3:17, we read, and behold, a voice, an audible voice from the heaven. Why would God do that? He didn't want to be misunderstood. An audible voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Can I tell you the most amazing part about that? Jesus hadn't done anything yet. Have you ever thought about that? No miracles, no parables. He hadn't raised anyone from the dead. He hadn't cast out any demons. He hadn't discipled anybody. He hadn't walked on water. He hadn't preached about the kingdom of God. He had done nothing yet. But before he does anything, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because the Father loved him, watch this, for who he was, not for what he did. Now that is a big truth. If you are in Christ this morning, whether you're watching online or you're here in person, the Father speaks the same thing over you. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased before you do anything right. And maybe even after you do some stuff wrong. And you know what happens? then you begin to function from a place of love, not trying to earn it, not trying to perform. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Living a Spiritual Life in a Secular World, says this about this exact thing. The world tells you many lies about who you are, and you simply have to be realistic enough to remind yourself of this. Every time you feel hurt, offended, or rejected, you have to dare to say to yourself, these feelings, strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God, precious in God's eyes, called the beloved from all eternity. And so you and I have to speak that truth. This is your inner truth. This is your inner core truth and identity. And you're going to have days where you don't feel like it. And you're going to have days where other people don't feel like it. And they're not going to talk to you like that. But you have to reset yourself and anchor yourself back in this truth that you are God's beloved child in whom he is well pleased. Regardless of how you feel, and I can go ahead and tell you, you are not always going to feel like it. But I want to do that this morning. I want to invite you. I think there's something powerful about our inner monologue, but I think there's also something powerful about our outer monologue. I think there's something powerful about the things that we allow ourselves to think and the things that we say. So this morning, I want to invite all of us, and ladies, we'll start with you. I want to invite you to say this out loud. Would you say this? I am a beloved daughter of God. I don't think you were ready. Let's start over. Here you go. You ready? Come on, ladies. I know you're here. I am a beloved daughter of God in whom Father is well pleased. All right, guys. You can't let them out, do you? Are you ready? We just went back to, this is like a middle school pep rally. All right, you ready? Let's go, guys. I am a beloved son of God in whom Father is well pleased. Let that truth nourish your soul. That is your inner truth. That is your core truth. Regardless of what anyone else has said to you or about you, because God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. So look, let me give you the good news, okay? You don't have to spend the rest of your life trying to measure up or earn enough so that you won't be afraid anymore or achieve enough so you'll be respected or become popular enough so you'll feel loved or to try to make anyone else happy, work hard enough to make anybody else happy. And why do you not have to do that? Because God has declared over your life once and for all that you are his beloved son and you are his beloved daughter in whom he's well pleased. He's not going to change his mind. That is done. So you don't have to slave in the field of religion and you don't have to slave in the field of accomplishment. You don't have to strive or to earn. God already said it. God already said it. So you can't do anything good enough to make God love you more, and you can't do anything bad enough to make God love you less. You know what I call that? Watch. Freedom. That is freedom. You are untethered and free from your own performance. That's how God's love frees you. Freedom from systems, freedom from sin, freedom from shame and rejection and fear and performance. So maybe by this point you're sitting here thinking, hey, you haven't been over to my office. They actually expect me to work. There's some things I got to get done, right? So what are we supposed to do? Just not perform anymore, not work anymore, not accomplish anymore? No. You should do your best. Can you see Jesus living his life in a way that he wasn't trying to accomplish anything? I mean, I think we could make an argument that he accomplished more than any person in world history. Right? So no, we're not saying that we don't do our best. We're just saying that we don't do our best in order to try to become something we already are. We don't try to do our best because we already are God's beloved son or daughter. Jesus didn't do to become, watch this, he did because he was already loved. Jesus didn't do all the things that he did to try to get the Father to love him. He did all the things that he did because he knew the Father loved him. He obeyed and sacrificed and taught and did miracles and all the things that he did. And he suffered and sacrificed because he knew, he believed he was loved enough he could endure it. That's how convinced he was of the Father's love. Do you know Jesus' favorite title when he was on earth? Do you know what it was? Son. Son of God, son of man. That's how he referred to himself most of the time. It was his favorite title. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, except when you begin to compare it to all the other titles that he rightfully had. Just listen to a few of these. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days, the Lamb that was slain. But his favorite title was Son because his identity was not based on his performance. His identity was based on his relationship to the Father. Now, what that means for you is this. Your identity comes from two places. It comes from what Jesus did for you on the cross when he said, "It is finished," and rose from the dead. And it comes from what the Father has spoken over you. And the Father has said, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." That's where our identity comes from. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. It's not from what you do, which is what we already said. And it's not even even determined by you. Like, we can't find one person in here this morning who weren't named by their parents. Where'd you get your name? Your parents named you, right? No child names themselves. But can I tell you, you got the best father who named you before you even knew what was going on. And you know what he named you? Beloved. And you know what he said about you? Well pleased. You don't name yourself. You are not who people say you are. And by the way, you're not even who you say you are. You're who your father says you are. And he has spoken over your life. The thing is, have you received it? Have you walked in it? Do you understand what it means? Beloved son or daughter of God in whom he is well pleased. Now, the younger brother, we know, went and blew the inheritance. The older brother stayed home, and he counted everything. You know, he could tell you how many days he was in the field, how many hours he worked, how many rocks he dug up, how many roots the whole thing. He counted every penny, and no one was going to take it from him. And he closed his heart to the Father, and that's when pride entered in. And we know because he said, "I've slaved for you all these years." What did he want? He wanted recognition. He wanted attention. His heart grew in pride and criticism and resentment and entitlement and defensiveness. And the two brothers may have had different geography, but they had the same spirit. They had the same orphan spirit. And let me tell you one of my favorite things about this story, okay? It's how it ends. This story is actually a trilogy. Jesus tells three parables. He tells a parable about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And so when he tells the story about the lost sheep, if you know the stories, you know that the sheep was found and brought home. Jesus tells the story about the lost coin, and you may know that the widow found the coin and restored the coin to home. And then there was the lost son who came to his senses and came home. And when he saw the Father, he was restored back home. But here's the hook. When the story ends, the older brother is standing outside the house, looking in the window, angry, resentful, unwilling to be reconciled to the father or the brother. And the story ends. And nobody knows what he chose. Nobody knows. The story never tells us. And for the Pharisees and the tax collectors who were listening to the story that day, they were very clear on something, that story was for them. And that story was an invitation from Jesus for those who had tried to earn and perform to open their heart back to the Father, to lay that work down, and to come home. That's what the story was for. So the question for those people listening to Jesus that day was, what are you going to do about it? You've heard the story, now what are you going to do about it? I had an encounter with God's love early in my life. I'd been in ministry for maybe a couple of years. We didn't have any children yet. And I remember hearing one of my mentors say, he said he rarely ever talked about it, and so it was rare that I even got to hear it. But he said that one thing that he had done all of his years of pastoring is he had dedicated a night a week, like a Friday night or something. He would go when everybody went to bed, and he would go and he would stay up all night, and he would pray. And he would pray and just seek the Lord and let the Lord, you know, talk to him and minister to him and give him ideas and all kind of stuff. And so I remember hearing that and feeling so inspired. And I went, yeah, I want to be like that. Like, I want to do that. So one night, I don't know, maybe it was 8 or 9 o'clock. I said, okay, I'm going to go shut in and I'm just going to stay with Jesus till I pass out. You know, until I fall asleep or something, I'm going to stay up as long as I can. I'm going to pray. And so I had my little notebook and I had a pen and I had my Bible and I had everything, and I didn't know how to do this. God never done this. So I went and I laid everything out, you know, get it all. God, is that about right? You know, it's about where you want it. Get it all straight. Get my Bible out. I didn't even know where to start reading. And I remember sitting there and catching my breath for a minute. And I was like, all right, I can't wait. I'm the kind of person that I get a notebook or a dry erase board, I can just fill it up. You know, I can fill it up with pages and pages and stuff. So I thought, here's what's going to happen. With all this time that I'm giving God, you know, how generous I am, of all this time that I'm giving God, this space, he is going to download these insights into my brain on how to make the church stronger and how to make it better. And man, I'm going to come out, you just wait till Monday. I'm coming out of here on fire. I have so many good ideas and so many things. The mysteries of the universe are wrapped up in this moment, and Jesus is about to unwrap them for me and, you know, put everybody in hell on alert because we're coming. That's what I was thinking. And I sat there, and I just caught my breath long enough, I guess, that I could hear the Holy Spirit whisper to my heart. And I was like, all right, Lord, you know, here we go. Drop the stuff. Here comes the manna. Just back the dump truck up. Here it comes. I was so excited. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I love you. And I said, that's a great place to start. Good. I don't even need to write that down. Yeah, I got it. All right. Now give me the stuff. And he said, I love you. Second time. And I said, yeah. I know. I already knew that. I got it. That's good. That's good. It's good. It's real good. Now, bring forth the goods. One more time. The Lord whispered to my soul. He said, I love you. And finally, I got it. And I put the pen down. And I closed the Bible. I sat there for hours. I just wept and received. And that notebook's empty. I never wrote anything down. That night, God came in that room, put his arms around me, and he hugged me. He said, I love you. I love you. And as long as I live, I'll never stop telling that story. And as long as I live, I'll never forget it. It was 30 years ago, because that moment changed my life. Changed my life. And you know what's crazy? I had intended to follow my mentor and make that a regular thing. And I never did it again. I never gave God another night like that. You know why? I felt like it would be a little bit about performance. I said, no, I don't have to try to be anybody else. I got from God what I needed. I just got a question for you. I'm not asking you, do you know that God loves you? I'm not asking you about what's in your head. I'm asking you about what's in your heart. Have you ever encountered the love of God in a way that changes you? Have you ever heard him scoot up close to your ear and whisper to you and say, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And I am well pleased with you. Would you stand with me this morning? As our worship team comes, I want to ask you just to open your heart. I want to ask you to open your heart. That's all you have to do. You don't have to produce anything. You don't have to perform. You don't have to try. You don't have to work. You don't have to earn. You don't have to force any kind of fake experience. That's not what all this is about. It's about what those two sons were invited to, and it's just to have an open heart toward the Father. And I'm just going to ask you to open your heart as we sing this song, and then we'll invite you to prayer in a moment.